couple here, visitors today for us. The man used to work at that Clearwater. Thank you, Brother Mike. And I used to witness to him all the time. Gave him tons of tracts, gave him Bible lessons, prayed with him. Had like a little Bible study sometimes. I'd take my Bible, we'd go through his show. He had a hunger for the Word. You've probably heard me talk about him. And he quit. He left that job, went to another job a couple months ago, somewhere in there. But he always, the last day he was there, I flooded him with all kinds of tracts and Bible lessons. I took him about 10 preaching tapes. he said, "Preacher, I promise I'll come to your church someday." And he and his wife were here today. And I'm saying that for a reason to you. There's a man I know we worked, and not just me, I think other men in our church, I know Brother Mike and Wes also witnessed to him. There's a man, at least 6 months, 6 to 8 months he was at there. And he never came, but he finally came. Now, they live a long ways away, and I don't know, if they come back next week, I'm going to be excited. And we'll definitely send somebody out to visit them. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. Keep asking. Keep praying. Keep giving out. The last day, man, we ran up. We ran down and gave him, the last day he was there, I gave him the angel lessons, things on Buddhism and Jehovah Witness and all those lessons I've taught on Wednesday nights years ago. I gave him some Bob Gray tapes and I had all kinds of different tapes I gave him. Call them tapes now, whatever those are, CDs or, but anyways, preaching. It thrills your heart when you see someone come. But that's been a lot of work, a lot of days, And he had an ear to hear. Just pray. I can't even think of his name right now. Jamie. Yep. Maybe you could pray for Jamie this week that the Lord would bring him back. Someone said they saw his wife nudge him. Let's go forward. So I don't know. But we'll see. And wouldn't that be exciting if the kids come and they got saved? He professes to be saved. I know he's searching, Came out of Roman Catholicism. He was always telling me, I'd tell him something, he'd go to the priest and tell the priest, he'd say, "Yeah, he didn't say a whole lot about what you said." I never attacked his religion. I never attacked his priest. Matter of fact, a couple of times his priest had the right answer. I said, "That's exactly right." You got to let, God has to work in people's hearts. You got to let the Holy Spirit, amen? When you attack, that doesn't help, Come on, Brother Billy, come on, preach. We've been having preacher boys preaching. I didn't want Brother Billy to think I forgot him, because I haven't. So, by the way, Wednesday night was phenomenal with our preacher boy night. Good job, guys. And there's another one of our young preachers, amen?
You could turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Figured it out today. Since we bought bus number 11 last November, we didn't get to put it onto the road till May because the winter was so cold we couldn't prep it for inspection. But since May to this date today, it's picked up 887 people to bring them to God's house. So if $2,000 is too expensive for you to put it on the road, right, just think of those 887 people that got to hear God's word because it's transported them with a broke transmission the whole time. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, if we could stand for the reading of God's word. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for, Lord, today as we celebrate Veterans Day, Lord, even though it's Tuesday, but Lord, as a church we celebrate it. God, I just thank you. I was born in the greatest country, Lord, that there ever was, America. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that you saved me and you called me into the ministry to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you, Lord, that I'm, Lord, in an independent fundamental Baptist church tonight. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And God, I can't preach it without you. And Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way as I preach your word tonight. In the heavenly name we pray. Amen. I try to make the most of my idle time. I have, many of you know, I drive a school bus, and I have a Brown Middle School run, and then I pick up a our buses pick up kids for a private school, and they all bring them to Brown, and then I take them, and I take them over to Kent. Well, on my way back, I have about 15 minutes of myself, and as I'm driving, I try not to have idle time. And I'm not saying this because I think I'm spiritual, but as driving back, I try to think about things, and I try to pray, and I try to think about the Lord's work. And I was thinking about this portion of Scripture that last week sometime as I was driving back, and God began to put a message together for me. And I don't know, I think I've heard Brother Bob say it, but about every time a message starts getting together, I'm really excited about the phone rings, and it says, "Preacher." It's like, ah. And I picked it up, and he said, "Hello, this is Preacher." He said, "Can you preach Sunday night?" It's like, "Yes, I can." And I was thinking about this, and I just want to bring you this, the simple phrase, there is no discharge. I looked up that word discharge, and it's funny from what Pastor Dave preached this morning, but this message was already written out, and I used to be ashamed for preaching a message that was similar, but the older I get, the more that I realize that the Holy Spirit was lining things up. So I looked up this word discharge, and it says the act of relieving someone from their post or duties. Pastor Dave preached a message this morning about standing your post. Tonight, I want to bring you a message, there is no discharge. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." On August the 8th, 1994, when I knelt beside our couch at 7710 Peck Road, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my name went to the Lamb's Book of Life. And from that day to this, no matter whether I want to get out, whether I want to turn away, whether I want to back down, there is no discharge. My name was written in the book in blood, and you can't get blood out, and my name's in there, and no matter how mad I get, no matter how irritated I get, I'm in to the day that I breathe my last breath. Everybody that has been in the service knows if you go away from your post, if you relieve yourself without being told, you're AWOL. Tonight, there's some people that spiritually AWOL in here tonight. Your prayer life is as dead as last year's Christmas tree. Your Bible has dust on it that you dust off to bring to God's house. You haven't gotten in touch with God in a long time. You're spiritually AWOL in here tonight. Oh, you might be sitting in the pews tonight. You might be hearing the sound of my voice. But spiritually, you went AWOL a long time ago. You're walking the walk. You're doing the talk. You know right things to say. And I know I say that a lot. But I believe a lot of Christians anymore forgot what it was to serve the Lord. Forgot what it was like to walk with the Lord. Forgot what it was like to have a meeting and dwelling with the Holy Spirit upon your life. And tonight, you're spiritually AWOL. You don't care tonight. You've got used to doing the things that the way that you're doing it. You don't want to get close to God. You don't want to have to give things up. You don't want to have to be embarrassed by the fact that you have standards and you have convictions and you might look down upon. So you're comfortable being spiritually AWOL tonight. There are some people in here tonight that are physically AWOL. Excuse me, they're not in here tonight because they're physically AWOL. They got mad, they got left for this reason or another, that something happened, that they blamed it on God, they walked away, they should be here tonight, and they're not here. And don't run people's names through your head because you're one bad decision away from being right where they're at. Nobody's above walking out of these doors and never coming back. Nobody's above making the wrong decision that leads you into a backslide. Peter began a wrong decision that began a wrong decision, began a wrong decision, began a wrong decision, then he ended up denying Christ. A backslide. Don't think you're above it. You're one step away from being spiritually AWOL tonight. But some people in here would like to be dishonorably discharged tonight. You're thinking of a way to get out. You're irritated. You're mad. You're irritated with the old-time fundamentalism. You're irritated with what's going on. And you would like to be discharged tonight. But let me remind you, once you got in, you can't get out. I've had the opportunity to go to Gettysburg many times, as many of you know. These couple illustrations I'm going to tell, I've told before, but they're on my heart tonight. I try to incorporate the things of life into a spiritual application, just little things that happen. I don't know how many times, Grandpa, that you and I and Dad have stood at Pickett's Charge. Many mornings we got up when we were at Gettysburg, even before the sun comes up, and we drive out into the battlegrounds of Gettysburg. Many times we don't really say anything to each other because I believe about the same things is all going through our heads. And we go on the Confederate side of Pickett's Charge, and we go on the north side of Pickett's Charge. And if you don't know, Pickett's Charge was the turning point of the Civil War. July 3rd, 1863, the South was beginning to win. They thought that they had the upper hand. General Robert E. Lee, the Confederates, thought that he could march out 12,000 men out of the woods and march them a mile across the field to defeat the Union soldiers. And I stand there and I visualize that in my head. I visualize men wearing wool uniforms. I visualize it being 90-something degrees. I visualize them trembling as they're about to walk out into an open field with nothing to hide behind, with nothing to duck behind, with the grass this high that they have to battle through. And I visualize and I try to think what was going on through those soldiers' heads as their commanding orders was step out of these trees and walk toward cannon fire, to walk forward people that have rifles. And I began thinking about that for hours before that they even began to march out. Cannon fire blasted for hours upon hours. And I've stood there so many times, preacher, and I've thought about those men. I thought about that bugle sounding and those 12,000 men walking out. And they said from the diaries of the men on the Union side, as they stood and they watched those 12,000 men a mile wide walking a mile towards them, that the glistening of the bayonets as they began to march was one of the most beautiful things that they've ever seen in their lives. But those men knowing that the beautiful thing that they've ever seen in their lives, before long, they was going to have to open fire to defend the cause for which they believed in. And I've stood there, and I visualized that, the sounding of as the horses and the infantry began to come out of the woods. And I began thinking what was going through their minds that day. And one of my favorite people in the Civil War, General Armistead, did the most stupidest thing, but one of the most valiant things that I've ever heard of. He took his hat off when they got close, and he lifted up his sword, and he was a general in the army, somebody that shouldn't have been out there, someone that should have been in the woods. He did what he asked his men to do. He took his sword and he took his hat. He put it on the end of the sword and he started slinging around and said, "Come on, boys, let's get them." And those men began going forward. But what they didn't know is there was thousands of Union soldiers laying flat on the ground. And as they got to a wooden fence, as they began to climb the rails, the call was given to the Union soldiers to open fire. And soldiers raced up and opened fire on those 12,000 men, killing General Armistead as he was leading his troops, the 12,000 men, across that great field. The Civil War was more than just over slavery. There was a lot of more things than that. But each man was fighting for what they believed in. Very few people, it was recorded, ran away from that day. I can't remember, maybe Grandpa remembers. I think like something 6,000 of them got killed that day that walked across that field. Yeah, when they got there, they realized they was defeated and they turned around and went back. But most of those 12,000 marched out into battle. I began thinking of this story that I told when I preached that sermon. There's we got to hold on to that which is good. And I began thinking of Fort McHenry that day, the day that Francis Scott Key wrote the Star-Spangled Banner. I began thinking of those men. I know I told you this story not too long ago, but I began thinking of those men that loved their country so much, that loved their flag so much, that great big flag that stood above Fort McHenry as cannon fire from the British ships began firing upon that thing, that those men with their bodies began putting their bodies around the base of that flag, and people would get shot and people would get blasted by the cannon fire. And as soon as one would drop, another man would go up and hold on to that flag because they didn't want their flag to fall down. They believed in something. They stood for something. They had something to fight for. They didn't run away. They didn't back down. They weren't cowards. They didn't have yellow spines, but they were fighting for something that they believed in. I began thinking, I know I told you this story too, but I began thinking of December 4th, 1941, when the USS Nevada was sitting in the middle of the harbor. The Arizona was sunk. The Maryland and the West Virginia was all sitting, and they was bombed and they was sinking. The Oklahoma had rolled over. Nevada was sitting as a sitting duck in the middle of the harbor. And the captain said, "Full speed ahead." It was unheard of that a ship of that size and that magnitude without the assistance of several tugboats could get underway. The captain said, "Full speed ahead." And the guys on deck said, on the bridge, said, "Captain, we can't do that. We'll lose a propeller putting that much power at a dead stop. We won't ever make it." He said, "I'm fighting." The ship was put full speed ahead. The USS Nevada began, as a miracle, began floating through that, began steaming through the harbor. The Japanese planes seen that a ship was about to get underway, and they focused all their air power down to bomb the deck that was reinforced with concrete. And they bombed it, and they bombed it, and they bombed it, and they couldn't sink it. The infrastructure was on fire on the back, and they began attacking it with all that they had. They said it was one of the men that was there that gave account. They said it was one of the most magnificent things they ever seen. As the USS Nevada began going through on fire, the American flag was on the back just waving. And they said men stood up and saluted it, and they had the guts, they had the courage to get on their guns, to get on their turrets, the men that were going to walk away, the men that were going to back down, the men that was going to compromise. It gave them the courage, it gave them the guts to fight. Because somebody had the guts to do it. Yeah. Shauna and I drove number 11 up to Cleveland on Monday at the advice of a man that works on our buses sometime. Like I said, I try to incorporate the small things in life. I didn't know at the time, but I had an idea of how many people had rode in on that bus. I remember the day that bus was bought brand new for Ravenna. I remember the first day that it went on the road. It sat in the first spot, or actually spot 15, but it was the first spot when you walked out of Brown Middle School. And I looked at that thing and I said, "Wow, that's a pretty bus." And as a 12-year-old kid, I said, "God, could I have a bus like that someday if you ever make me a bus director to have in my fleet?" Drove that thing up to Cleveland. Looked in the mirror. Remember driving it just past VBXS with 86 kids on it. Went from transporting kids to learn about evolution to transporting kids to learn about creation. I was driving that old thing up there with the transmission problems, and before I left, I said, "God, I know this thing has some issues. I know it's wounded. I know it needs some help. Would you please make it get up there okay? We haven't ever driven on the highway." What it does is when you're going down the road, it decides when you're in fifth gear, it decides it wants to be in first. And that's a real jolt. It drove up there all the way at 86 mile an hour, or at 86. It won't go that fast, I promise. It drove all the way up there at 68 mile an hour. That's its governor. I started getting happy about that. Started getting happy about the fact that God still answers prayer. That God's still in the business of picking up souls for Jesus Christ. I don't know, Sean, if you heard it, but I was blowing that. I got excited, and it's the first bus we've ever had that had an air horn, and I was holding that thing in. I was excited driving it up there. Tears started flowing down my face, and God, I was feeling a little discouraged that day, but God said it's worth fighting for. Those bus kids are worth fighting for. The things of Christ is still worth fighting for. The believing in God is still worth fighting for. You wanted this bus one day to do something. Here it is. It's worth fighting for. I still answer prayer. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. Fight!
Amen.
We ain't never going to get through this. My heart's full tonight. There's days when the sun might look like it's not going to come up. There's days when the sky might not seem like it's blue. In Northeast Ohio, we all know that doesn't happen very often. There's days when it just doesn't seem like worth getting out of bed. But there is no discharge. There's something that we still have to do. There's souls that still have to be saved. There's a country, as Pastor Dave said this morning, that's still worth saving. It's still worth saving. Don't give up on it. Don't quit on it. It's worth fighting for. I'm glad I was raised patriotic. I'm glad I was born at Bethel Baptist Church. I'm glad that my pastor taught me not to be a loser. Tiffany Ballard likes me to play this stupid game, marbles, because I get so mad at it, I can't stand it, and I slam the marbles down and I slam the table down. Why? Because I hate losing, because that man taught me not to lose, and I hate losing. And I'm glad that I'm patriotic. I'm glad that somebody taught me to stand up for what I believe in. I don't know what this has to do with anything, but I'm glad somebody taught me when the veterans were walking down the street in the parade to take my hat off. I'm glad somebody taught me as the flag came down to take my hat off and to put my hand over my heart. A couple years ago, Grandpa and I and Taylor was up at the Memorial Day parade. They came, both of us at the same time, took our hat off, didn't say anything to each other, and stood there until those old men got by. I'm glad for that. I'm glad somebody taught me to respect that flag. I'm glad somebody taught me to defend that flag. I'm glad somebody taught me not to dishonor that flag. Glad I was taught not to back down. I'm glad I was taught not to be a coward. I'm glad I was taught to fight. Say, you're just saying all this stuff because it'll make him happy. You know, it's not easy being an old-time fundamentalist Baptist preacher. It'd be a lot easier to go another way. But I believe in some things, and I believe in this book tonight, and I believe that there's a God that's still real and still reigning and still sitting on the throne, and he's saying tonight, fight for what you believe in. I'm glad tonight I was taught to fight for the old time religion. I'm glad tonight I was taught to fight for this old King James Bible. I had somebody tell me the other day that they couldn't understand this, and then I looked on their counter and they had a Shakespeare book. And I seen that book and I said, if you can understand some stupid Shakespeare about some people getting falling in love and then killing themselves, why can't you believe in this? God's not dead. Somebody called me the other night. They went on a 30-minute pity party. On God should have did this, and God should have did that, and where's God, and this, that, and the other. And I let him do it for about 30 minutes, and finally I said, God's not dead. The next day, God's good. The next day, I love searching for things, for messages and stuff, and I was sitting at West Main waiting for my bus kids to come out, and I got on my phone real quick. I started reading a story. Easter Sunday, 1932, a middle-aged pastor was getting ready. He was shaving, and he thought he'd turn on the radio, listen to a Christian broadcast. He was shaving, and the guy on the other end of the radio said, I don't care if God isn't alive today. I don't care if his bones are still sitting in a Palestinian tomb and turned to dust. His truth still goes marching on. That made that middle-aged pastor mad. He went to his church that day and preached the Easter Sunday message in a way that he said he'd never preached before. He was so mad that somebody gave the idea that God could be dead. He got home that day and ate the dinner with his family. And the whole dinner he complained on that idiot on the other end of that radio that said that God was dead. He complained about it so much, his wife said, "Alfred Ackley, go to your study. I'm tired of hearing about it. Write down how you feel, and then I'll read it." So he went in his study, thought a minute, and he wrote, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." And since 1932, that song has been sang in churches around the world because somebody believed in something worth fighting for. They believed that God was still alive. They believed that the Savior still lived. And they believed that the Savior was just as powerful as he was 2,000 years ago when he died on Calvary's cross. We played a song this morning. A lot of people probably don't know it. But the fight is on. The trumpet sound is ringing out. The cry to arms is heard from far and near. The Lord of hosts is marching unto victory. The triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier. And face to face with stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong and engage today. The fight is on, oh, be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victory song at last. Fight. Fight. Song doesn't talk about walking away. That song doesn't talk about turning your back. That song doesn't talk about being discharged. It talks about fight. That broke, I don't know, 2 months ago, month and a half ago. And I enjoy playing the organ very much. And I wasn't quite sure on how much it would be to get it fixed, and I didn't want it to have to be a whole lot. And so my grandma's Skilton was at an estate sale. Remember, I try to incorporate the things in life into a spiritual application. She was at an estate sale. And she called me and said, "My favorite kind of organ's a Hammond." That's a Hammond. She called and said, "Billy," I don't let very many people call me that anymore, but she's my grandma, so I let her do it. She said, "Billy, there's an organ over here, and I thought you might be interested in it." So I drove down. It was in Springfield. I drove over to Springfield, walked in, and it was a Hammond organ. It was $25. Not every organ is worth even $25. Some of it's just worth to be burnt. But I looked at it, and I liked it. And I sat down, and it didn't sound too good, but I thought, well, I know a couple things, so maybe I can fix it. Maybe we can combine the parts, because it was almost the same type of organ as that, and make one good one. I loved this. I got it home, took off the back, sounded horrible, took off the back. A couple wires needed soldered back in, because some little mice got in there and chewed them up. Some contacts needed cleaned. But its biggest problem was, Hammonds are the only organ that's built like this. They have a little motor inside, then they have a rod that goes the whole length of the organ, then it has little sliders on the front. As you slide those sliders in and out, they touch that bar as it's spinning, and it makes the sounds of the organ thereabouts. The Bible says in Psalms 92:10, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." So I went and found a little bottle like this that said Hammond Tone Generator Oil. I opened up the spout on the little motor, opened the cap, dropped 6 drops in it. There's 3 funnels along the course of that thing. Put 3 drops in each of the funnels, turn the organ on, and it went pop, 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 pop. Then it went silent. I sat down, and that thing sounded just like it was brand new. You might get weary in the fight, but as the scripture says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. You might need some fresh oil. That organ hadn't been played in years, but all it needed was some fresh oil. Now, I don't know how many times in these last 24 years, I was telling somebody this the other day, where I seen him grab hold of the pulpit like this and say, we need fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil. But you know what you need tonight, what this 24-year-old's going to tell you? If your home's in disrepair and you feel like backing down, if you feel like walking away from the fight, if you feel like life is just worth living anymore, I got something to tell you. You need fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil. If you want your Christian life to go forward, you need fresh oil tonight. Our homes need an anointing of fresh oil. Our lives need an anointing of fresh oil. Your bus routes, as good as they are, needs fresh oil every day. You don't let your car go 10,000 miles before you get an oil change. You have it, fresh oil put back in it. Why? Because it lubricates it. It keeps it running properly. And there's been years upon years since Christians in this room has had an anointing of fresh oil upon them, has had anointing of the Holy Spirit on them, that's had an anointing to do the things of God the way that they used to do, that's had the passion to do things the way they used to do. Why? Because they lost the anointing of God. They've walked away and they haven't cared. They lost their fight. I've asked you tonight, and I've left a lot out because I always liked people not to feel pressured about the time that they have to spend at the altar. I ask you tonight, when's the last time you wanted to fight? When's the last time that you stretched farther than what's comfortable in your walk with God? When's the last time that you've had your safe area and you begin to make small strides away, walking toward what God wants you to do? No, we want to stay over here where it's comfortable. We want to stay over here where it's normal. We want to stay over here. We don't want to get out of our norm. When's the last time you felt like fight? I'm not talking about going ripping somebody's face off. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about getting in battles and feuds with people over the King James Bible. But I'm talking about fighting for the King James Bible. I'm talking about standing up for the King James Bible. I'm talking about standing up for the old time religion. I'm talking about doing the way that we should be doing. I'm talking about honoring that flag. I'm talking about standing for it. I'm talking about honoring that book. And I'm talking about going forward and doing what God has us to do. I'm glad that this church has standards and convictions. Let me say something. If you find it in that book, it's not a conviction. It's a command. I'm tired of people saying, well, I don't have that conviction. If it's in there, it's not a conviction. You're commanded to do it. Be not drunk with wine isn't a conviction. That's a command. Not touching a woman before you're married isn't a conviction. That's a command. A staying away from the appearance of all evil isn't a conviction. It's a command. A standard in conviction, we get really mixed up. The lines become very cloudy. We need to fight. The old-time religion is deteriorating. The old-time religion is dissipating. The old-time religion, we're letting it fall, we're letting it crumble, and we complain. But as I've said so many times, are we fighting? What are we doing? You said, you're probably thinking, whoa, he just preached another message on America. When he called me, he asked me to pray about the Holy Spirit leading me to preach about America. I'll preach about America every time God gives me the liberty to do it. Why? Who really cares about it anymore? Joel Osteen don't care about it. Every evangelist on the TV don't care about it. All they care totally is about that. It takes that to go on. It takes that to keep these lights on. It takes that to keep this place heated. It takes that to keep those buses running. It takes that to put diesel fuel in them and to fix the problems. It takes money to go on. I'm not saying that. When's the last time that you had a burning desire to do more for Christ, to be at the services, to read your Bible, to pray and not get up and to not back down until you had a meeting with the Holy Spirit to fight for our country. You're not going to have much fight in you if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have much fight in you without reading that book. You're not going to have much fight in you without attending every service that you're able to attend. You're going to get to the end of life, stand before God. He's going to say, I never discharged you. You just went AWOL. He knows where you're at. He hasn't lost you. But you lost him. You're still saved, but your walk with him and you got so separated far from him, sin doesn't even bother you anymore. Tonight, we need a group of people to say, I'm sick of driving by 8300 and Fermi Road with a sign. I'm sick of seeing empty pews in here. I'm sick of seeing my Sunday school class not filled. I'm sick of not having... Remember when you used to pray and God answered it? God's not dead. You're just not as close to him as you used to be. Remember those times? We need some people in here tonight to fight to get back to where they were and to fight to go beyond where they used to be. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would raise up a group of people to fight for this country. Lord, to fight for you. God, I pray, Lord, tonight that people would make some decisions. Lord, not decisions that they come to the altar and walk away forgetting, but some decisions to go forward for you. Some decisions, Lord, that they can't sleep, they can't eat, they can't do nothing, and Lord, until they get right with you. Lord, I believe there's some hearts in here, Lord, that need to come back to you, Lord, that need to repent. But Lord, I do believe there's hearts in here that's tender and willing to do what you want them to do. God, I just pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would have this will in your way as, Lord, as you meet with us tonight. Lord, be with this altar call. In the heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand.